For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, and we read the verses 11 through 24. Luke chapter 15, we start reading from verse 11. And then we read God's holy word. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31. Verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 3. There we read the text of the sermon. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, 'Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee.'" Beloved congregation, today we turn back to chapter 31 of the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Last Lord's Day we studied verse 18 and 20, and we have heard that the Lord really cares about his people. The Lord will surely have mercy upon his covenant people. And this morning we want to listen to the secret of this mercy. What is the source of God's mercy? Well, the answer is found in our text. It is found in his love, his everlasting love. And that is also the theme of the sermon and the meditations at the table. God's everlasting love. The revelation of his love, the source of this love, and the appearance of this love. God's everlasting love. The revelation of this love, the source of this love, and the appearance of this love. The chapter we will listen to today is part of the so-called Book of Comfort. And maybe you know that the prophet Isaiah has a book of comfort embodied in his prophecy that begins with the well-known words, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And the book of the prophet Jeremiah also has comforting words in the midst of an awful announcement of judgment. In the comforting words, the Lord reveals his everlasting love toward his people. You wouldn't think that the Lord loves his covenant people when you read the words of judgment in this book. God had sent his people into exile. First Ephraim, the 10 tribes by Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And not so long ago, the 2 tribes of Judah were also captured and taken into exile to Babylon. Is this also done by the God of the covenant, who reveals himself as the father of his people? Is it an act of love? Is it an act of God's love to expel his people from the promised land by the hands of bandits who set the whole country on fire and destroy the temple? Well, you probably know that the Lord has not done this without any cause. Neither has this happened unexpectedly and by surprise. No, the Lord had warned his people many times. He did not chastise his people on a whim. Centuries earlier, the Lord had started to warn his people. He had sent many prophets who strove with the people in various ways. The Lord had threatened the people so many times because of their iniquities. And the Lord could no longer bear the idolatry of his people. They were like a harlot chasing another man every day. And then finally the Lord fulfilled his threatened judgments. We can compare the people a little bit with naughty children. You talk to them and you warn them. You show them the consequences of their misbehavior, but nothing helps. You come to the point that you lose your authority if you don't take any action. The one not listening will experience the consequences. And for that reason, you sometimes need to punish a child. And if you punish out of love, then you will be hurt by it as well. You don't want to punish, but you have to. It is to the benefit of your rebellious child. You punish out of love. Well, in a way, this happened to Judah as well. They were taken into exile for 70 years. They had taken themselves into a dark period. They brought up themselves the pain of God's chastisements. Oh, if the Lord had not delivered them from exile, they would never have returned to the promised land. But Jeremiah may prophesy in the name of the Lord the happy sound of the gospel. He may prophesy to Judah that the Lord will send deliverance. He will bring salvation. No, not because they asked for it. Not because they so desperately wanted it. It was only because the Lord wanted to. God proved that his word is true, both its threatenings and its promises. And in this chapter we hear, as it were, Jeremiah playing the flute of the gospel. And it pleases the Lord to take his people back. The Lord wants them to live in communion with him again. And in the first part of the sentence of our text, we hear the response of the people. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. If you have a Bible with references and alternative rendings, then you see that we may also translate these words to, the Lord hath appeared from afar unto me. From afar. And let us first pay attention to this rendering. God came from afar. Judah dwelt in Babylon, far from Canaan. There was a long distance between them and the place where the Lord was accustomed to reveal himself, namely in the temple. And this temple was destroyed during the exile. There was now an even greater distance between them and the Lord. There was an unbridgeable gulf between God and his covenant people. How has this happened? Well, the Lord came from afar because of the great gulf created by the sins and iniquities of the people. Sin always separates. Sin always causes a gap, a rupture which we cannot bridge. By their sin and iniquity, the people of Israel had destroyed the bridge which God had made between him and his people, a bridge comprised of covenant demands and promises. But they turned their back to the Lord. They created a gulf again. The Lord hath appeared from afar. A shocking picture is drawn by the prophet. This is a serious message to us as well. There is so much that can separate us from the gracious nearness of the Lord. At times, God's people experience this. Then you lack the sweet sense of the Lord's gracious presence. It feels as if the Lord does not hear your prayer. Heaven seems to be closed to you, and you sense a deep abyss between you and the Lord. If this is about you, then you should always ask yourself what the reason might be. And you should humble yourself before the Lord and pray, open my eyes for my sin. We repeatedly need to be reminded of the fact that sin and iniquity causes a rift. And when you sense that your sins are the reason of the gulf between you and the Lord, you will also sense that you cannot bridge this deep abyss. You can try to improve yourself and to perform good works, to pray more earnestly and to read the Bible more often. And of course, this is all good, but your efforts and good works will never bridge the gulf caused by your sin and iniquity. No, God himself comes from afar. He can come over your mountain of debt and the gulf formed by your iniquities. And when the Lord comes, you will experience that the Lord will speak as of old. That's the other rendering of the Hebrew words which is found in our authorized version. The Lord hath appeared of old. Because of sequel of our text, it makes sense that the translators have given priority to this translation. What does it mean? It means that the Lord still appears in the way like he did before. God will bring peace to his people again and take them to the promised land like he did with the forebears when he led them through the wilderness. This is what we must understand from verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. This reminds us of the exodus of the Israelites out of the land of Egypt through the wilderness along Mount Sinai to the promised land. And the Lord had showed his people his grace and love. It was the time of the first love, the time that he had betrothed Israel to himself. He would give his people rest, and they would live in sweet communion with him. The people, however, began to rebel. They murmured against the Lord, and they went astray time and again. Because of the Lord's faithfulness, he saw them and surrounded them with his care and love. And this had happened a long time ago. What occurred in the past belongs to the past. And now the Lord is from afar. In the past, they could see God's mighty and fatherly hand in his awesome work. But that seems to be all faded glory. The Israelites know it from the traditions. Now there is so much guilt and iniquity between them and the Lord. He has hidden his face from them. However, a new era would commence. The prophet has to announce it in the name of the Lord. It will come from old. He will speak as from old. Jehovah is faithful to his own work and promises. And the Lord will show that he will not forsake the works of his hands. Isn't this a miracle? In spite of wicked Judah, in spite of all, the Lord will still speak as in the days of old. The Lord is still the same. And may I ask you, what causes a distance between God and your heart? God's people languish under his hidden countenance. But what a blessing when the Lord speaks as from old after many trials. There may be much that hinders you from living in sweet communion with the Lord. The Lord, however, will come over the mountain of debt and over the gulf of iniquities in order to speak words of peace. And then you experience he is still the same. He is the same as before. When he sought me with his grace for the first time, he is as from old. He is the same in his goodness and the same in his faithfulness. There is even more. The Lord leads the believing Israelites back even further. The Lord is the same as from old. The Lord also reveals the source of his love. And in our text we read that his love is an everlasting love. Now we have come to our second point, the source of his love. His love is an everlasting love. And this is emphasized in our text. His love has its starting point in eternity. This means from before the foundation of the world. And for this reason, he will bring Judah back. Everlasting love. In our opinion, this can hardly be the reason. Who is able to explain love? It is a mystery. And God's love is unexplainable. He has loved from eternity. No man is able to say this to his wife. Even if you are married for 50 or 60 years and your love has never faded. Because there was a time that you did not know each other. Our love to one another is always born in time. God's love is an everlasting love. It is even there before you were born. Oh, we cannot fathom this. God loved Israel before he had created heaven and earth, before the foundations of the world. What does this mean? Well, let me mention two things. First of all, his love is a one-sided love. Love that was present already before anything began to live is love that predates every day. God himself is love. From everlasting, he loved the people who he would create and who he would bring to repentance and to whom he would grant his mercy. And isn't this what God's people need to learn time and again? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. If you may sing wholeheartedly, "I love the Lord," then you know that this is only because he loved you first. Secondly, is his love undeserved? To whom does the Lord say that he has loved with an everlasting love? To the remnant of Israel. No, not to all mankind. Neither to all the people of Israel. Only to the remnant. To those who began to seek the Lord and trust him. To those that fear the Lord. Are they more special than others? No, they are not special in themselves. The chapter we read shows them to be stubborn, disobedient, and unfaithful. They are dead in sin and trespasses. We would never expect them to belong to God's people. They would never have asked the Lord for his mercy if God Jehovah had not sought them. And in spite of their guilt, and in spite of their unworthiness, he seeks them in his love. What a miracle. Paul says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." God knew his people, and he has chosen them from everlasting. God knew his people. He knew what he could expect from them. He knew of Adam's fall. He knew of Israel's murmurings in the wilderness. He knew that his people would turn their back to him and serve the idols. He knew from every single elect individual that he would be born in sin. And what his life would look like, namely a life laying in the midst of death. God has to turn his face from his people since they are so despicable. He foreknew them. He knew what to expect. And yet, he has elected them. Yet, he has loved them with an everlasting love. Do you fathom this? I don't. He has loved those who have abused his most holy name and who have lived apart from him. He loved his church one-sidedly. How? How can the Lord reveal his love to his people? Well, listen carefully. Only because he has loved them in his Son. We should never forget this. God can only love his people since he loves them in his Son. At the close of chapter 30, we read that God will look to his people in mercy. We read in verse 21, "For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord?" And in this text, the Lord speaks about the one who will be the surety for his people. This is about the salvation of his church. This is about the Lord Jesus, who has engaged his heart to approach God the Father to be the substitute for his people. He has broken his body and shed his blood as atonement for the sins of his people. God cannot show his love without the substitutionary work of Christ. If you want to meditate upon the everlasting love of God, then you must also meditate upon the only mediator between God and man. Who is he? Oh, his name radiates throughout the whole chapter. Who will be the mediator for lost sinners? Who is willing to appease God's wrath? Who is willing to make atonement, and who will satisfy God's holy demands? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is well pleased with the Son of his love. God is well pleased with his payment, with his sacrifice, and with his broken body and shed blood. Now God can love sinners through him. Christ Jesus is the surety of his church. In Christ, God can love his church, which is lost, left to herself. He loves all his people in Christ, who came under the curse, who was cast away, and who came under God's just condemnation. For who? For abominable sinners. He has loved his people from everlasting. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And this morning, you hear in the preaching of the gospel about his everlasting love. And you will also see it in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. His everlasting love radiates through the tokens of bread and wine. God loved his people so much that he punished them in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. The Lord also proves his love. For we read at the close of our text, "Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." This is our third thought. The appearance of his love. His everlasting love appears in the loving kindness by which he draws them. He draws his people from the abyss. He draws them so that they will be delivered from their slavery and turn them back to their homeland. This points, first of all, to the return of his people from exile to Canaan. He will draw his people back to the promised land. But this also has a spiritual meaning. God draws sinners from spiritual captivity. He converts them by the operations of the Spirit. He draws them from their cold orthodoxy. He draws them from the slavery of sin. He draws them with irresistible power. And this power is necessary. Otherwise, they would never return. He needs to put great efforts into losing them from the snares of sin. He overcomes the stubbornness of his people. He overcomes all kinds of darkness. He draws them with loving kindness under the preaching of the gospel. He draws them by the warnings and earnest calls of the preaching. He draws them also by the lovely sound of the gospel. The Lord puts effort in drawing sinners. He binds cords of love around your heart. And it pleases Him to lead you to the knowledge of His grace and salvation. Have you already seen the Lord putting great effort in drawing you? If you know something of His drawing love, then you will bow your head in humility and wonder. You will confess, it is because of His drawing love that I am engrafted into Christ. It is because of His drawing love that I am brought to Christ. It is the same love by which He draws His own to the table. And all those who know His drawing love are invited to come and to dine. Under the tokens of bread and wine, you can experience that the Lord is so good. He displays and seals to His own, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Amen.